is politics, coronavirus, and social unrest, what would Jesus have us to do? We're going to have our main passage be Galatians chapter 5. If you will begin turning there, but we're going to start in Deuteronomy 6. So you can put your markers there. Have you noticed the world's a little different than it was at the beginning of the year? So I chose this title, Politics, Coronavirus, and Social Unrest. What would Jesus have us to do? You know, way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve first sinned, peace and unity left paradise, right? And their sin disrupted and complicated their relationship first with God, vertically, then with each other, horizontally, and with their environment. Sin messed up everything. And then their sin initiated a chain of events all the way down to our day, bringing conflict and disunity, hate, war, all kinds of moral and natural evil. And when I see these little babies born into the world, I think, wow, you're entering a world of conflict. It's part of being born into the human race. All human relationships struggle because of sin. Think about this. In the last 2,600 years, there have been 1,656 arm races. Now listen to this. Only 16 of which have not ended in war. We are prone to conflict. As a matter of fact, the 20th century was the most bloodiest century, the costliest century in human history, even with our modern sophistication. Approximately 53 million souls perished just in World War I and World War II, not to mention all the other wars and atrocities in our country, or in our world. The sad part is we Christians are not immune. We are also prone to conflict. During the last 5 years, 75% of churches in America have experienced conflict. 25% said that they had experienced conflict to such a degree that it permanently impacted their church. The sad part is, this is the sad part, less than 2% of church splits are over doctrine. The main bulk of our problem is we can't get along with each other, even though we have the manual on how to pull this off. It's so bad that every month, now I didn't say every year, every month in the United States, 1,500 pastors, every month, resign because of conflict, burnout, and moral failure. You know that about 40% of the people who leave their churches do so because of conflict. They can't get along with people. Oh, those leaders, I don't like the music, I don't like my Sunday school teacher. What is with us? We can't get along. It reminds me of the words of Job in 5:7. Humans are born for trouble, how? As the sparks fly upward, right? You ever been to a bonfire? If it's not windy, the sparks go up. We are born for adversity. And this current time in our society, the political atmosphere is toxic. Have you noticed that? The animosity between politicians and parties, frankly, it's at the highest level that I have ever seen in my life. I mean, it's expected, all right? Political groups don't get along, but now it seems like the level is higher. We used to respect the office. If we didn't like the person in the office, we respected the office. That ship has sailed too. Some of the things that we have heard on the news, people saying about our leaders, it's amazing. Social unrest and violence have erupted across our land and around the world because of this terrible incident in Minneapolis. And then the coronavirus. What is it about this issue that brings out such passion? I've watched the news, and they showed people entering a supermarket, and fistfights would break out over wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. I scratch my head on that. We're divided over quarantine to save lives versus open up to save the country and the economy, and even to open up a church or to stay closed. And so today's message is laser focused on our attitude, the believer's attitude and behavior in the midst of unrest and disagreement. How are we, the people of God, to thrive in the midst of disunity and conflict? How do we deal with conflict and disagreement over politics and coronavirus and social unrest? We all have our different views, perhaps, different opinions. So the subtitle of today's message is, What Would Jesus Have Us Do? Remember, we are to be salt and light in this world. Jesus isn't here anymore. We're his hands. We're his feet. We represent him. We're his ambassadors. And it's a big deal to God how we behave ourselves in front of a watching world. There's certain things that the Lord hates. That's a strong word. In Proverbs 6, verse 16, it says, The Lord hates six things. In fact, seven are detestable to him. Now, we don't have time to go over the whole list. I just want to talk about that seventh one. You know what it is? One who stirs up trouble among brothers. Jesus wants us to get along. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says he's given us all that we need for life and godliness. It's not like, I wish we would have had that, then we could have got along. So there's things that the Lord hates, but there's things that the Lord delights in. Psalm 133:1, listen to this. How delightfully good when brothers live together in harmony. You know, if you study the New Testament, almost all of the New Testament churches struggled with conflict. So it's not a new concept in our day and age. And Paul knew that conflict could destroy a local church. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read a verse in 1 Corinthians 3:17 in a minute, where the Apostle Paul gives a severe warning for those who would divide the church of God. And I tell you, when I read this passage, I gasp. It's so strong. But sadly, we continue with our splits and our conflicts. It's really too common today. Splits over doctrine. You know, somebody gets a new doctrine and they want to cram it down everybody's throat and they think they're doing God's business. And they divide a church. Political views. You know, we have a blessing. We live in a country where we can get involved in politics. It's not sinful or anything like that. But we can't get our eye off the main thing. In Awana, we have a saying, you know, if we're going to bring all these people out and sacrifice tonight, we got to keep the main thing, and the main thing of the church is what? What's our marching orders? Reach the nations, make discipleship. Yes, if you want to be involved in politics, that's well within our right to do so. But we don't want to take our eye off the ball. We want to keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing here is Jesus' marching orders. And that is make disciples of the nation. Baptizing them, teaching them all things that I have taught you. We have people issues, people conflict. I don't like the music. We're divided over mass, non-mass, open, close, corona, the government. Let's open up the economy. Here's the warning. This is severe. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. The temple of God here is the church in the context, and Paul's warning is that if someone destroys the church by creating division or envy and strife, God will destroy, now he's talking about temporal judgment here, no one can lose their salvation. We might want to pause and take this to heart. God warns us, hey, you mess with my church? This is serious business. Several years ago, Cindy and I went to a conference to a church, and this church just had a major split over a doctrine, and it was painful to watch. It was like they were spiritually bleeding because they couldn't get along. I have heard since then that the group that left came back and apologized, but it was too late. The damage was done. And Paul's warning is that if someone destroys the church by envy and so forth, it's a serious thing. Listen to Paul in to the Ephesians. Therefore I'm reading in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge, that's a strong word, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. Walk worthy. We represent Christ. We're like ambassadors. A U.S. ambassador in a foreign country should represent the country he represents in a good way. Well, we're ambassadors of heaven. Verse 2, how are we to do this? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, listen, bearing with one another in love. Sometimes that means taking your strong opinion and listening to somebody else. But listen to this. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I like that. Making every effort. Bearing with one another in love. You know, for 20 years, give or take, we have enjoyed some real peace here. We can't take that for granted that it's going to continue. We need to endeavor to walk in love and forbear. Understand that people have differing views. Amy Carmichael, who rescued abused children in India, recognized the deadly potential of loss of love among her co-workers. So you know what she did? She laid down guidelines for the women who worked together with her in the orphanage. And I want to quote one of my female heroes of the faith, Amy Carmichael. Listen to what she said. Unlove is deadly. It is a cancer. It may kill slowly, but it always kills in the end. Let us fear it. It is deadlier. Excuse me. Let us fear it. Fear to give room to it as we should to fear to nurse a cobra. It is deadlier than any cobra. And just as one minute drop of the almost invisible cobra venom spreads swiftly all over the body into whom it has been injected, so one drop of gall, of unlove in my heart or yours, however unseen, has a terrible power of spreading all through our family, for we are one body. We are part one of another. We owe it to the younger ones to teach them the truth that united prayer is impossible unless there be loyal love. If unlove be discovered anywhere, I like this, stop everything and put it right, if possible, at once. Good advice, isn't it? Unlove is like invisible cobra venom that can destroy us. And if we find unlove in our body, we stop everything until we deal with it. And as I said, we've really been here about 20 years. You know, our church is a merging of two churches. And there were naysayers. It's never going to work. Merges never work. Praise God. It worked. We love each other here. We've enjoyed a certain level of unity and peace. We're not seeking unanimity. That's not attainable. We all have differing views. What we seek is unity. And the Lord has blessed us. And I desire, and I think you do too, in the years to come, to maintain this until the Lord comes. Amy Carmichael talked about the little ones. Wouldn't it be cool after we're all of us old geezers are gone that our children who are still here say, you know, what a generation. You know, we talk about the World War I and II generation about being the greatest generation, and I agree with that. What about, let's start a new generation. The generation of the aging, what do they call us? Help me out here.
Boomers.
Baby boomers. Wouldn't it be cool if our children look back and said, man, how they loved each other. How they got along. Even in the midst of social unrest and so forth and so on. So the point of our message is to encourage us to demonstrate to the watching world a countercultural model of how people with strong and even differing views can walk together in love and in peace. I like this exhortation from the quotable Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, when we Christians behave badly or fail to behave well, we are making Christianity unbelievable to the outside world. Ouch. So let's look at our first passage. Let me set the scene of our first passage. It's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. The first generation of Israelites that came out of the wilderness are now gone. They're dead. Miriam is gone. Aaron is dead. Moses is about to die. And Joshua is about ready to lead the new generation into the promised land. And he gives them the book of Deuteronomy, second law, reiterates what he told the first generation, makes some modifications, some exhortations. I want you to notice in the passage that I read the link between the generation following what God's word says to the nation's observing order in Israel. Listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. This is God to Moses to the second generation. Look, I have taught you statutes and ordinances as the Lord my God has commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to possess. Now listen to verse 6. Carefully follow them. Here it is. For this will show your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the peoples. In other words, the nations. When they hear about all these statutes, they will say, this great nation is indeed a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God near to it, as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call on Him? And what great nation has righteous statutes and ordinances like this entire law I set before you today? Do you see the connection? What God is saying to the Israelites is, look, I want you to follow what I say. Follow my law. Have your affairs in order so when the nations come and they look into your society, they see order and I'm glorified. Israel was to be a witness to the nations, and there was a great connection to how they obeyed the law. Now, as you know, it didn't turn out well. When the nations came and they looked into Israel, they should have said, hey, Marge, look at this. We want in on this. Sadly, when they came to look into Israel, it's like, look at this chaos. We got enough of this at home. Let's go home, Marge. And there was a connection to obeying God's word and order in the community. Well, guess what? We have a New Testament passage that is very similar. As the New Testament writers addressed conflict issues, they provided invaluable instruction in how Christians believe, that we are to think, how are we to get together in unity. So the context of our passage, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Galatians chapter 5, and let me set the context of the passage. In chapter 5 of Galatians, there is serious discord in the churches of Galatia over the role of the Mosaic law in regard to salvation and living the Christian life, and it threatened the unity in these churches, these newly planted churches by Paul. So Paul wrote and he warned these believers, and what we're going to see now in our passage in Galatians 5 are instructions on how believers are to act in the midst of disagreement and conflict. So Roman numeral chapter 1, serve one another in love. Let's pick up the passage in verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but listen, serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, verse 15, it just blows my mind. This is a severe warning. It's like, wow. Verse 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out or you will be consumed by one another. It's like two wild animals fighting together and they're going to kill each other. That's strong language here. Our colleague Alex Strauch wrote a book on church conflict with that title, If You Bite and Devour. It is possible. As believers, we are to aggressively pursue peace and harmony through love. Here's this church in conflict. What's Paul's advice? Imagine this. All 613 laws boiled down to one. Love your brother as yourself. Interesting. You know, the Old Testament set the bar on love. Love one another as you love yourself. Then Jesus comes along and what does he do? He raises the bar. We have a new bar, the high bar for us today. It's not simply won't love one another as we love ourselves. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in John 13, 34 and 35. I give you a new command. Here's Jesus now. Get ready. He's raising the bar. Love one another just as I have loved you. Wow. That's a pretty high bar. Just as I have loved you, you also must love one another. Now watch this. Notice the connection to how we order our church, just like the Israelites and their link to the law. By all this, people will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. When the world outside is in chaos and they come to observe the church, if we are in chaos, it's like the Old Testament. Oh, we got enough of this in our own home. We don't, right? But if we are applying the Word of God to our lives and deferring and loving and getting along and working out our differences, so many people leave the church. I'm out of here. And they have a laundry list of things they don't want. Listen, the church is the environment where we grow up spiritually, where we're hurt and offended. We extend forgiveness. We receive forgiveness. If you take yourself out of it, it stunts our growth. Jesus raised the bar. Now, the Galatians were fighting over doctrine. Fighting over doctrine is really ugly. There's certain things we don't want to waver on, right? You've heard about the open mind. We don't want to have such an open mind that your brain falls out. But I have learned over the years that how we hold our beliefs is very important, along with the doctrines that we hold. While doctrine is important, and we should take a stand on the essentials of Christianity, I just read an article about this saying, in essentials unity and non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity, which is an old word for love. There were two sides to this, of course, in the fallen world, right? Some say, that's a really good saying. Others say, well, the problem is, who decides what's an essential and who decides what's not essential? The Christian apologist Francis Schaeffer, who, with his wife Edith, modeled Christian love in remarkable ways through their open home in Switzerland, and they understood the importance of love. I'd like to quote Francis Schaeffer, who left his fingerprints on Cindy and my life. We must ask, do I fight merely for doctrinal faithfulness? This is like a wife who never sleeps with anybody else but never shows love to her own husband. Is that a sufficient relationship in marriage? No. 10,000 times no. Yet if I am a Christian who speaks and acts for doctrinal faithfulness, but do not show love to my divine bridegroom, I am the same place as such a wife. What God wants from us is not only doctrinal faithfulness, but our love day by day, not in theory, mind you, but in practice. Ouch. As a young Christian, I have many cringe-worthy moments that I look back on. You know, I'd learn a new doctrine and everybody else was wrong and we got to see. I cringe. I had good doctrine, but I didn't hold those doctrines like these passages teach. I have since repented of that, by the way. I have a special name for it. It's called the pride of rightness. You get a new doctrine and you plant your flag and everybody's wrong and we don't deal with it in love. That's why Paul says in verse 15, be careful, because if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. So how do we do this? How do we get along? All of us have differing views of politics, coronavirus, social unrest, who's right, who's wrong. We fall on different sides. Well, here it is. Roman numeral 2, be controlled by the Spirit. I'd like to read verses 16 through 18, and then 22 and 23. By the way, you can take this as a self-test. If you want to know how you're progressing in your spiritual walk, here's a checklist. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Let's read these. Galatians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 16. I say then, now remember, the context here is the Galatians are in conflict. Paul comes along and says, here's how mature believers do it. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, I want to drop down to verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is. I feel like I'm at Awana, you know, they got the fruit of the Spirit song. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Don't you find that interesting? In the midst of this Galatian controversy, Paul says, here's how you do it. You walk in the Spirit and you demonstrate the fruit that comes out of that. These Christ-like qualities promote the right attitude, godly conduct, healthy human relationships, the very qualities the strife-torn congregation in Galatia desperately needed. And may I add this, the very qualities a watching world needs to observe among us now more than ever, even if we have differing views over politics and coronavirus and social issues. When the world looks on us, they should see something different. They should say, wow, look how they love each other. Honey, let's get in on this. That looks pretty good. And so as we go through a bitter election year and we differ on opening the country and a host of other issues, I propose that we do it with the attitude of a man you probably never heard of. His name is Wilston T. Hogg. He was the first president of Greenville College. Many of you know I have leather journals with all kinds of quotes. This is like in the top 10. Here's what Mr. Hogg says. Tenderness will win hearts so hardened that nothing else can move them. Truth spoken in love goes directly to the heart of the hearer and calls forth a kind response. It overcomes prejudices and hardness. It melts and wins where the most logical argument, the most terrible warning, and the severest threatening would produce no more impression than the falling of dew upon a block of granite. You know, I have experienced that in my own life. When I'm talking to somebody that disagrees with me, how I talk to them changes everything. I remember as a young man, you know, I'm right and you didn't look at this, and I could just see the switch going off in that person's mind. Tenderness, the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Finally, let's wrap this up. Point number 3, don't be controlled by the flesh. Let's read 17 through 21. 17 through 21. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Now there's a whole host of ones here. But what I'd like to do is focus on the social one. I'm going to read them all, but then I'm going to show you the social ones. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar, about which I tell you in advance, as I told you before. Now remember, he's talking to Christians here, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice it didn't say will not enter the kingdom of God. That's based on faith alone. But if you fail to get out of the spiritual nursery and go through all of your life, you're going to have a problem at the judgment seat of Christ. But that's not my point today. I want to point out in verse 20 that the list of 7 social sins: hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. This list describes sinful attitudes and behaviors displayed among the Galatian believers. Verse 17 says the Holy Spirit is definitely opposed to these things, and we should be too. So let's use this list of social vices during these troubling times to check our attitudes and behaviors here at Fenton Crossing to make sure we get another 20 years of peace and unity. May I say this? Love for one another must be the great motivating power of our church. And it must be the tone we set going forward. So we close. I'm going to read a verse in Colossians, and then I have one final quote. I'd like to read Colossians 3:14. Paul says, above all, by the way, this is a literary device. It doesn't mean this is the most important thing on the planet. All it means is this is very important. Above all these, put on love. It's like when you get up in the morning, you put on your shirt, you put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We're broken here at Fenton Crossing. We're going to offend and be offended. Paul says, here's how you deal with it. You put on love. It binds us together. Wouldn't it be amazing if the watching world around us, after observing how we interact with each other, would conclude, like the group that observed Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus in his interaction with Martha and Mary. So you got this resurrection thing going on. You got interaction between Martha and Mary, Jesus and the crowd. And I'm impressed. In John 11:36, it says, so the Jews said, they're talking about Jesus, they've observed him. The Jews said, see how he loved him. They observed Jesus' behavior, and the unbelieving group observed, wow, look at this man, how he loved his friend. I'd like to end today, our time is gone, by a preacher of long ago. His name was Nathaniel Vincent, and he made a prayer. And I'd like to suggest that this be the attitude of our church going forward. Oh, love, how much want is there of you in the church of Christ? And how much does the church feel this want? It groans, it languishes, it dies daily because of your absence. Return, O love, return. Repair breaches. Restore past to dwell in. Edify the old ways and places. And raise up the foundations of many generations. Well, our world is swirling outside these walls, isn't it? Political unrest, social unrest, corona unrest. But here inside these walls, God says, look, you follow what I tell you. It's a big deal to me how you behave in front of a watching world. You can disagree. We're not looking for unanimity. Let's disagree. Exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to close by telling you how pleased I am of the unity that we have in this church. This message is basically saying, let's keep going. Pedal to the metal. Another 20 years. So our young ones will look back and say, wow, what a generation. See how they loved him. Let's pray. Father, it's one thing to know about the fruit of the Spirit. It's another thing to walk in them and to exemplify them. Lord, we thank you for all the resources we need to pull this off. My prayer is help us avail ourselves. Father, I'd like to close now praying for our nation. You tell us to pray for those who are in authority so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. I pray for our president and his family, that through the pressures of life, they may, if they do not know, come to know Jesus as Savior. Lord, I think of our vice president and Esther, that she was raised up for such a time as this. Use our dear brother Pence. Surround him with wise counsel. Protect him. Use him. Lord, I pray for our Supreme Court justices, for fairness and equity and decency. Lord, I pray for civility and a moving of your Spirit amongst the men and women of our Congress. Lord, I pray for our local officials, for Governor Parson, for the Mayor Cruz, for Sam Page and others. Lord, give them wisdom to make wise decisions. Lord, raise up a generation to hold them up in prayer. We pray that they would know life and peace. Lord, we pray for the crowds, those who march peacefully, those who don't. We pray for a miracle across our land, that something good would come out of this. Lord, that we would look upon the crowds and, like Jesus, have compassion. Pray for them. Lift them up. Engage. To be salt and light, to be good ambassadors. Lord, we pray that this church would become the church you want it to be. I pray that we would be open to your Spirit, that we would become a praying church, a loving church, an evangelistic church, a church that loves its head. We thank you for these clear instructions from Galatians. We thank you for this day, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.